So those are the announcements. And I do want to mention about an article that came out. Oh, this was a number of years ago. This article came out in the U.S. News and World Report about a minister who refused to withhold federal taxes from his employees because he said the following. He said, "The government by nature is evil because men by nature are evil." And he went on to say that the church only answers to God and not to Uncle Sam, unquote. Now, this was not an isolated case back a number of years ago. And as you've seen in the news, it is even more prevalent today. That there are a number of churches, a growing number of churches across the country that consider any government role in their affairs as being overly intrusive. But lest we, as members, get caught up in all those particular arguments, we need to look at what Paul wrote in Romans 13. Let's go to Romans 13, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Romans 13, beginning in verses 1 to 2. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now, we have to remember, this is the time of the Roman Caesars, and they were dictators, especially at the time when Paul was about ready to die. It was during the time of Nero. Interesting what he is saying here. "Be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." That's pretty plain. Let's look at verse 7. "Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law." That's one of the good fruits we need to be bringing forth, as was brought out in the sermonette, the need to bring forth good fruits. And one of the fruits, of course, is love, love toward others. And so there are three things that are noted here in this particular verse. That the authorities are appointed by God. You know, God knows who is basically in the various different countries and who's ruling over the various different countries. We also know that we're told to render those to whom the very various situations are, customs to whom customs, to all their due, whatever it might be, render to their due. So that's another point. And the other point, of course, is to love. And we find that in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority?" We want to be unafraid? Well, do what is good, and you'll have the same praise from the same. And you'll have praise from the same, who's ever in authority. So when we look at these statements here, you and I are bound by Scripture with these statements. Now notice what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, good works, good fruit, that they may glorify God at the time of the visitation when Jesus Christ returns. Therefore, based on that, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the foolish ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, you know, to do evil, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Again, these are very specific scriptures. We're to be subject to the authorities. And we know there are the scriptures that we are to obey God. And when those regulations or whatever comes into play, if anyone tells us, well, we can't work on the Sabbath, or you know, you could go ahead and work on the Sabbath. No, that you can't do that, because that would go against the law of God. We cannot work on the Sabbath. But everything else, it doesn't conflict with God's law. We should be following it as we find in these scriptures. There is no way you and I can get around these scriptures. They are there, and they are pretty plain. But you see, tax and the various COVID restrictions are not the only problems that some people have with government. There's a growing trend among people in the world, and it has come into the church, because it's there, as we'll get into it. There's a growing trend within the church of people to believe and get caught up in any number of various conspiracy theories or various anti-government type of theories. Now, the problem is with those types of theories is that they can become all-encompassing, and they can become divisive. And a steady diet of reading and delving into those stories have actually poisoned the faith of loving and trusting Christians and Christian attitudes of more than just a few people. And those who get hooked, and they get hooked on it, they feel then compelled to spread their new truth, you know, their new truth to others, particularly those in the church. And oftentimes it's spread over social media. And even when people are presented with, one might look at it from this point of view, or these are the facts here, and various truths, they then believe that those who challenge their ideas or these theories are also part of the conspiracy, because they challenge the theory. So believers' minds can actually get sidetracked from God, from his work, and from his people when they get involved in this. So what I'd like to do today is to put these particular type of theories in their proper perspective, so that we don't get fooled or we don't get deceived by them. And the title of the sermon is Avoiding Conspiracy Theories. Now, let me ask, first of all, a question. How would we define a conspiracy theory? There are a number of definitions that you can go to. Two in particular basically summarize what most dictionaries will say about it. This comes from dictionary.com. Two of these definitions. One is a theory that rejects the standard explanation for an event and instead credits a covert group or organization with carrying out a secret plot. And you could put any number of various instances in that particular definition. A theory that rejects the standard explanation for an event and instead credits a covert group or organization with carrying out a secret plot. Now, another definition is the idea that various political events or economic and social trends are the products of deceptive plots that are largely unknown to the general public. And there are a number of theories that fall into that category of the various political events or social trends. They're just basically products of deceptive plots that are largely unknown to the general public. So what happens is, based on these definitions, is that rumor and speculation and character assassination begins to fill in the gaps of the scanty data that is given. Remember, theories are just that. Theories. And the sole purpose of those theories is to lay blame for a perceived problem on some group without offering any proof or any solution. And by constantly laying blame on a particular group, it kind of feeds itself. It becomes kind of renewed as a source of fuel to continue on to an audience. For instance, some of the theories that are continuing to make their rounds even today, I'm not going to get into specifics, I'm just going to give an overview here, are that world events are actually being controlled in secret. Now that's a key phrase, a key component of conspiracy theories, is everything's done in secret, or it's a secret plot or a deceptive plot unknown to the general audience. So these events are being controlled in secret by a group of ultra powerful people who are like puppeteers, and they're behind the scenes, and they're using people to do things what they want without the people even knowing that they're being used. And so what becomes real in people's minds is that underneath there's this new world order taking shape, and all with the black helicopters, you know, and everything else. And that secret becomes real to them. You know, the basic plot lines of a lot of these theories have a striking resemblance to what happened in pre-World War II Germany. Hitler was a master at weaving various conspiracy theories. And guess who was the blame? Guess who was the scapegoat for all the things that were going wrong in society? And these people have to be dealt with. We all know who they were. And 6 million of the Jewish people died during the Holocaust. And even before that, in Europe, when the bubonic plague, the Black Death, was a scourge in Europe, and thousands of people were dying daily with the plague. And the Jews, who believed in the biblical laws of quarantine, they would put people who were infected off by themselves and by them, so they would not infect any other people. So they did not have as many cases occurring in their particular communities. And so they were actually being blamed for having caused the death of everybody else. Because it was like, well, they're not being affected, so they must have done this. They must have caused this. And of course, they were persecuted. And even in today's society, there is a lot of anti-Semitism. And we know why. The Jewish people do keep the Sabbath. They haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ, but you know, the Jewish people are of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. And then there's also a lot of blame placing today on government, various government activities. Oh, this is what's happening and that's what's happening. But we as Christians, and that's the point we want to emphasize here. And again, this was brought out in the sermonette. There is a difference between having, there's fruit. There's bad fruit and good fruit. As Christians, we should be able to detect that the various conspiracies that are out there do have a source. They do have a source. The world's troubles and the future troubles do not lie at the door of a secret group trying to take over. You know why we know that? Because of what's revealed in the Bible. And the Bible reveals this is not a secret of who is the source of all of these type of conspiracy theories. Let's look at Revelation 12 and verse 9. This is a scripture we all have heard. We all know. We realize it is true. And we realize that this is the problem with the society in which we're living. Romans 12, verse 9, very clear. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. He deceives the whole world. The whole world, according to the Apostle John, is under the sway of the devil. Let's look at verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And what does Satan do before the return of Jesus Christ? He goes after the church. And we see that there are scriptures there in verse 14 and verse 16 that some in the church are protected. But we also see in verse 17 that he's angry with the woman and he makes war with the rest of her offspring, of those who keep the commandments of God, there at the last part of verse 17, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's reality. That's the truth. And this is no secret, because we see it's in the Bible. It's been revealed to us. Now, the world may not totally understand this now. They will in time, but it's no secret. And according to prophecy, Satan is going to stir up a revival of the Roman Empire, and the whole world will wonder after the beast and will worship the beast. That's no secret. There will be a world ruler, and there will be a false prophet. They are not secret. This is not something being designed by some men in the background, because we know who the source is, according to the Bible. This is going to happen. Revelation 13, verse 4. Let's look at Revelation 13 and verse 4 now. Right across the page. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. The dragon. He's the one who's going to put authority onto the beast. And God, of course, is going to allow it. This is a prophecy that God is showing what's going to take place in the future. And saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And it says in verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast. And who gives him his authority? The devil. And God is allowing that to take place right before Jesus Christ returns. Let's look at verse 11. And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, having two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So the false prophet causes all to worship the beast, the first beast. So they work in tandem to deceive the world. And we go on to verse 13. He performs great signs that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Let's notice what happens to these two men. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. So this is Revelation 19, verse 19. To make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Jesus Christ will deal with them when he returns, and they will be removed, and no longer will they be able to deceive the world. And we also know Satan will no longer be able to deceive the world, because he too will go into the bottomless pit for the 1,000 years once Jesus Christ returns and establishes the millennium. One of the first things he does is put Satan away in these deceptions. God has revealed to us the truth. He has revealed to us events that will take place. Now, let's look at Amos 3. Let's go back to Amos 3 and see something else that was prophesied. Amos 3 and in verse 6. Amos 3 and in verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? In other words, is it going to come as a surprise to God that any of these things take place? No. No. He will know about it. He will have allowed it. Surely the Lord God does nothing, in verse 7, the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. It's his secret that he reveals to his servants, the prophet. A lion has roared, who will not fear? For the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? So he has done nothing unless it's revealed to his servants. And since God has spoken through his prophecies, and he has, we can look at the prophecies in the Bible and we can proclaim those prophecies of what God says will happen when we look at the scriptures as to what the scriptures are saying, because God has revealed that. He has opened up our minds to the secret of what is going to take place. Not some secret of some group of men over here doing this or that or whatever. It is his plan. Whatever his plan is, he has put it down in writing for us, and it is available for us. It is no secret to us. It is revealed. And that's the truth, and that's what we must proclaim, and that's what we do proclaim. The church proclaims the gospel of the good news, which is the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And we also proclaim what is going to take place before Jesus Christ returns, and even after Jesus Christ returns and what he's going to do. It's the whole gamut of everything that the Bible prophesies and what will take place. The source of our knowledge comes from God and not from a conspiracy theory. It, the source comes from God. Let's look at Isaiah 8. Let's look at Isaiah 8. Interesting scripture over here, beginning verse 11. See, Isaiah was prophesying, and of course the people in Israel were not listening, and they didn't want to listen. They had their own ideas. And so Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Don't walk in the way of this people, saying, what was the way of the people were walking? Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Him you shall fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble, and they'll fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. God is telling Isaiah, don't be like Israel. See, people, Isaiah, these are just conspiracies about what's going to happen with, you know, what's going to happen here or there. God says, don't let them tell you these are conspiracies. God's prophecies are not conspiracies. God's prophecies are truth. They're real. That's a key point, that God's words can be believed. Notice in verse 19, and they say to you, and when they say to you, oh, well, seek out the mediums and the wizards and who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should we not be seeking God? What does God have to say? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them, to the law and to the testimony. That must be paramount. Whatever is being prophesied as to what's going to occur or what's going on, is it according to the law of God? Is it according to the testimony of God? You know, there is a difference, which I believe we all know, between what God's words are, truth, versus man's words, which generate a lot of these conspiracy theories. I know we all want to know more about prophecy, and that is good. And I recognize that. We all recognize that. You know, where are we in the world scene? And I really believe that, yes, you know, prophecy is important to recognize. And it's true that we should watch and that we should pray. We realize that. But, you know, the Bible also tells us what to watch for. Very specific about a coming beast power, which we've already read. About a coming of a time when there will be sacrifices that will need to be halted, that will be halted in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel, it says to cry and sigh for the abominations. And you could see those very plainly of what's happening in society, of the abominations that can be seen. So, yes, we do watch, and we watch at what God is saying we should watch for. But some, when they say, oh, well, I want to hear more about prophecy, but what some are really wanting is, I want to know a little bit about what you think about this theory. How is this going to work? What's really going on behind the scenes? Well, that is something that we're all admonished to avoid, to get into that minutia of those things. Because first of all, where's the truth to it? Where are the facts to it? Some have facts on this side, some have facts on that side. And what are the true facts? The only true facts we can truly know for sure are God's facts, biblical facts. That's it. That's where we stand. And so the emphasis is on what God says. And so, yes, we should be speaking more on what God is saying and what God says is going to happen in the future and things that we need to be careful of so that we bear good fruit. What manner of people are we ought to be? See that? What manner of people, with all these things that we see happening according to the scriptures, what manner of people ought we to be? Let's notice this warning over here in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, and let's look at verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, and in verse 20. Oh, Timothy, and this is the last part of his letter to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And there are contradictions in these various conspiracy theories. Avoid them. Don't get into it. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Meaning, so be it. Grace with us all, and don't get off track. Don't get away from the faith. To speak on how a supposed conspiracy theory is supposedly coming to pass would buy in to the theory that it has validity, which they don't. Now, some might think, well, are you not listening? Don't you hear any of these theories? Oh, I've heard plenty over the years, and even recently. I'm sure we all have heard plenty of theories. And again, that's what they are. But unfortunately, some, and I guess it's because the world around us is getting so much involved in it. Unfortunately, some members are becoming glued to those type of theories. And it's a concern because we don't want to see what happens where professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. We know who's all behind it. We know what Satan is doing. And we don't want to get into his trap. He's very clever on how he does that. So let's notice 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Going across a few pages. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 1 to 4. I charge you therefore by the God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was to Timothy, but an extension, you know, to all of us. Who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. So again, we find that warning in 1 Timothy. We find the warning here again in 2 Timothy. Be careful that the fables don't become so real that we then begin to wonder, well, what about God's word? See, God's word is real. God's word is true. Fables are just fables, and they're based on man's words. Now, here's another interesting point to consider, and that is that there have been conspiracies in the past. The Bible actually records a number of them. But there's a difference with what we see as a conspiracy in the past versus what we see going on today. And we'll see the difference, and maybe you will be able to see it as we go through these particular conspiracies that did occur. So let's look at a couple of these. The first one is found over in 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. I mean, there's many others that we probably could come up with, but We'll look at these as a review. 2 Samuel 15 and in verse 1. Let's just read the story, verses 1 to verse 6. After this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Horses and chariots and 50 men running before him. It was a show. Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. It was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, he came to the king. That's where people would come with their problems and come to the people at the gate for a resolution. And they came to the king for a decision. And then Solomon would call him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Well, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." And Solomon would say to him, "Look, your case is good. It's right. And there is no deputy of the king to hear you." One wonders if that was accurate. Was there not a deputy of the king there? Normally, King David would have his deputies there at the gate. So what Absalom was doing was gathering these people and say, "That sounds like a good thing. You're pretty good. You're in the right. Oh, and there's nobody else to hear your case. I heard it. You got a good case. You know, live long and prosper. Have fun." And what did he do? He was getting the hearts of the people toward himself. I mean, this is very open. There was no secret. And Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land. Oh, if I just had that opportunity, look what I would be able to do. And everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice." And it was so whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, what's this? That he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him? Woo! What was he doing? In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It was a conspiracy. It was a conspiracy to take away the throne from David. And we find in verse 10 to verse 12 that Absalom sent spies throughout the land of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, and you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.' Then Absalom went with 200 men, invited them to Jerusalem. They went along innocently. They didn't know anything, kind of being pawns with Absalom. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." But there was a difference between that conspiracy and the various conspiracy theories that we're hearing today. Here, the facts can be verified, and they were being verified. And this was no rumor or no insinuation. We find this in verse 13. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And David said to all of his servants who were with him, "Arise, let's flee. We shall not escape from Absalom. Let's make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David's reaction was, "Let's get out of Jerusalem. Let him have it. Let him have it." So it was understood what was going on. It was not secret. It was very open. And it was happening, and people were being fooled into following Absalom. And David also was seeing what was going on. So there was no rumor, there was no insinuation. It was actual fact of what was happening in this particular conspiracy. What was the end of the conspiracy? Absalom died. it was killed by Joab. What happened to the conspiracy? It ended. It was done. It was over. And that's the point. That conspiracy ended. It was over. Conspiracy theories today, they just don't end. They're like the Energizer bunny rabbit that is just constantly going on and on and on, or the song that never ends. It just goes on and on and on. A different version of it, you know, what was said maybe 20 years ago about this theory is being said today, but a little bit different facts. Same theory. It goes on and on. It doesn't end. This one did. It did. All right, let's look at another one. Daniel 6. Daniel 6, I'm sure we all know the story. Let's see what happened. Just as a review, Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, Daniel 6 and verse 1. And we know what the king was doing. He was establishing Daniel as the chief. And they had these 120 satraps to be over the kingdom, and over these three governors. Daniel was one of them, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Here's a Jewish man, Daniel, as one of the government leaders in a Persian empire. It's unheard of. Well, the men were jealous, of course. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to be setting him over the whole realm. Oh, well, we can't have this. We can't have Daniel be, you know, the second in charge here. We gotta do something. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find any charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault in him. And these men then said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So the governors and the satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. Yada, yada, yada. You know, you're such a great king. Why don't you make this law? It's just 30 days. Make this law so that nobody could praise any other god but you." Well, they knew what Daniel was going to do. They knew that Daniel was going to pray. So it was a conspiracy to get rid of Daniel. How long did the conspiracy last? Well, we know what happened, that the king was bound by the law of the Medes and Persians to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But Daniel was protected. He was released. And those that formed the conspiracy against him died. And the conspiracy ended. Just as an aside, when Eddie and Shannon and the granddaughters were here, Eddie said, "Well, Dad, why don't you tell, you know, Izzy a Bible story?" Of course, she liked the story of Esther. And I thought, well, you know, Izzy, how about Daniel in the lion's den? Oh, yeah. Okay. So I was telling her about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And afterward, I told her at the end that the bad guys were eaten up by the lions. And all of a sudden, she said, "Oh, that's awful. That's terrible. That's disgusting." And it took me back. Like, first of all, she had some good vocabulary there. But I guess she never heard the rest of the story, as what, you know, Paul Harvey used to say, there is, you know, the rest of the story. And of course, later Eddie said, "Well, nice going, Dad. We had not covered that part in the story before." So what's interesting is that later Eddie was asking Izzy, "Well, Izzy, what did you learn from, you know, Grandpa's story about Daniel?" "Oh, well, Daniel was freed from the lions. The lions didn't eat Daniel. But boy, those lions ate the bad guys, you know," because Eddie said, "Well, what happened later?" "Well, the lions ate the bad guys." And I thought, you know, that's fine. She didn't have a bad reaction. So I thought, okay, no lasting harm. And at least now she has the full extra story to the truth. But it was kind of a unique story at the time. But anyway, that conspiracy ended. there's no more of that. All right, let's go on to one that lasted a little longer. And one wonders if it, well, I don't know if it is lasting down to this day and age, but it lasted for quite a while. And this is in Matthew 28, Matthew 28 and verse 11. Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city. This was after the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, well, tell him his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this thing comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and we'll make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, as many years after this account. So it was still being promulgated. This story was still being promulgated. This conspiracy that the disciples actually came along and stole Jesus' body. But the point is, the truth conflicted with that story. Because as we see in verse 9 and 10, they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Eyewitness accounts that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And his body wasn't just stolen by his disciples. And so even though the story continued to be spoken by the guards of this conspiracy, the truth was there. And we now have it in writing that this conspiracy was not accurate. It was not truthful. And the story of the disciples stealing the body was bogus. The conspiracy ended. And we see how it ended because Jesus Christ, he was resurrected. And that's the truth. All right, let's look at one more. This is in Acts 23. Let's look at Acts 23. And let's look at verse 10. Acts 23 and verse 10. Now, when there was, this is Acts 23, verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness to me in Rome. So it was very encouraging to Paul while he was in prison, having almost been torn apart by the crowd, and yet he's now in a Roman jail. God is telling him, that's all right, I will bring you to Rome. And you can count on what God says. So the next day, some of the Jews banded together. They bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So here's a conspiracy developing. A bunch of them got together. Hey, you know what? We're going to fast until we kill Paul. So we're going to, and fasting is to get close to God, so, but we're going to do this and kill, you know, kill God's servant. So inconsistent with their reasoning. But anyway, there were 40 of them who had formed this conspiracy, 40 of them together. This is a conspiracy that happened, okay? They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under great oath, and they'll eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So they told the priests what they did. And now, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though he were going to inquire, make further inquiries concerning him. But we'll kill him. We'll kill him before he comes even near here. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So this fellow heard what was going on. He told Paul, in the commander then, well, the centurion went and told the commander. So what did the commander do? Well, the commander let the young man depart. And in verse 23, he called two centurions. That means if you call two centurions, we're talking about 200 men, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So like 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to go undercover and you're going to have, look at how many soldiers are guarding one man. We're going to make sure Paul does not get killed. I mean, this is the commander here. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen. That's 470 men, almost 500 men guarding Paul. And they went their way and brought him to the governor, Felix. What happened to those who made the vow? The Bible doesn't say that they died from hunger. It doesn't say it. They must have somehow justified, well, he's out of our reach now, so I guess we're never going to be able to kill him. Anyway, they made a vow that they weren't able to fulfill. I don't think they did fulfill it. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. But here you have even the priests, the elders were in on it, but it all failed. The conspiracy failed. It ended. And it was pretty clear what it was all about. None of this innuendo or this secrecy over here or that, because whatever they thought was going to be secret was not. And the truth came out very quickly as to what it is. There have been conspiracies, as we've seen in the Bible. There will be short-term conspiracies in the future, and based on lies or whatever. But we should be careful. We should be careful what to believe and to put our stock in. There's a very powerful scripture over here in Proverbs 14. We know Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And Proverbs have a number of wise statements here to make, even on issues such as what we're covering today. Proverbs 14, starting in verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Just let the Bible say what it says. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of wisdom. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Brethren, there are times when we just need to turn a deaf ear to some of these type of conspiracy theories that are out there. There's a lot going around today. There is. And you hear it all in all different places. But wisdom, the wisdom from God, dictates, the Word of God dictates that we don't get involved in those type of theories. We're not going to get involved in it. We're not going to have anything to do with it. And it's not putting our heads in the sand. It's, I'm not going to get into that and waste my time and energy over something you cannot solve, you cannot prove one way or the other. I'm not going to get into it. And we need to focus rather on what we know is true. That's what we know. We can bank on it with our entire lives. We trust God with what we know is true because it's based on the Bible. There's another point to consider. There's another point. And this is in 1 Timothy 2. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And let's look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and reverence. Now, this was at the time during Nero. All in authority. Paul is writing to Timothy of what to do and what we're to do in the days that we're living now. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is to whoever is in authority, whoever's in power, no matter who is in power. Remember what we saw earlier back there in Romans, that God is very much aware of who's in power. And we know, according to Daniel 2, that God sets up and removes kings. You know, God has a plan and he has a purpose. And he may have a plan and purpose beyond our comprehension regarding who he wants in modern Israel, the descendants of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. There's coming a time of Jacob's trouble. So who is God wanting to have at the helm in his nation? It's his nation. It's the nation of Israel is his people. So whoever is in power, this is the same thing we must keep in mind, brethren. And actually, it's somewhat comforting to know we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be concerned about it. Yes, we see what's going on, and we do cry and sigh for the abominations of what's going on in this country. But to figure out, you know, who's going to be in this position or that position will drive us batty. And it won't if we come to the point of God is very much aware and he is in control. And no matter who is in power, what our responsibility is, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be given, giving thanks to be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, no matter who. He wants all people to repent, but he knows what has to take place for all of that to occur, for this goal to occur, because that's what God's goal is. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe that's what we want too. We want everybody to have this knowledge of what God says, not some conspiracy theory, but of what God says will happen. You know, King David gave us a very good example. Even though Saul was conspiring to kill him, it was no secret. All Israel knew about it. David would not raise his hand against him. He wouldn't do it. David trusted God, placed his life in God's hands, and we should do too. And that's the same admonition that Paul gives us, and we should react to the various theories that we might hear about. And in conclusion, let's look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, yes, we can pray and supplicate God, thy kingdom come. We can pray that, and we can be full of thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God, thanking him for all that he's given to us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad we don't have to worry about who's going to be in what position in government. God has given us peace of mind because we rely on Him, and that He'll give us this peace which is beyond understanding, and it will guard our hearts. If we're concerned about something, we pray about it and we put it in God's hands, and God's peace will guard us from being worried and overly worried. Notice what things we are to meditate on here. Notice what things we are to meditate on. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. That's the first point. The things that are true. Truth is based on God's word. Truth is what we find in the scriptures about the truth of the prophecies yet to occur. Truth has to be the basic starting point of all of our thinking. Remember once again that conspiracy theories are just that. They're theories. They're theories. They take one's mind off of God. They take one's mind off of what God reveals in Scripture according to the time of the end. So let's stick to meditating on the provable truth, that which can only be found in Scripture, and pray for God's peace of mind, which we will need, and that's for certain. Pray for God's peace of mind that would be in us during the difficult times yet ahead.